Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 5. My text is going to be from verse 1 down to verse 5. The title is The Anointed King Upon His Throne. Here we have a picture in David of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like we read in Ezekiel chapter 34, when it referred to David, that the Lord would raise up as a shepherd, he being already dead. It's evident that he was speaking of David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the son of David. He's that seed, that promised seed that God said he would raise up from David. So everything about the life of David, as we've been seeing, is a picture, blueprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we read in verse 1, Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us. I remember, these are ones that at one point had followed Saul. Again, it's a picture of how the Lord graciously draws sinners to Christ, because they had fought against David, but now we find them coming to David and uniting under him. And they are saying, they're making this declaration, Thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people, Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Christ is called in the New Testament the captain of our salvation. So you can see in every way here what is being described of David, declared of David, ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the elders of Israel, verse 3, came to the king, to Hebron. Even there, it's clear that the Spirit is pointing to the king. There were many rivals, just like today. There are many that pretend to be rivals of God and Christ, but there's one king. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron. We just read about the covenant in Ezekiel 34 that God would make with the people. That covenant of peace. Well, here was a covenant of peace. They came to David, and King David, notice how it's put, made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. If you go back and read what that would have involved, it would have involved sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So there's a lot in this. And they anointed David king over Israel. Actually, this is the third time that David was anointed king over Israel. You say, why three times? We'll look at that here in a little bit. It's not that it took three times to get it done, but every time that he was anointed as king, it was God's way of declaring that there would be no other, regardless of what men said or did. Verse 4 says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Isn't there something significant also in that David was 30 years old when he began to reign? Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ 30 years old when he began his public ministry? He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel. Judah. So this is the passage of scripture that we have to consider together in the time remaining about God's anointed king upon his throne. And When I read verse 2, this is what caused me to think of Ezekiel 34. How David represents the Lord Jesus as a type of God's shepherd and king over his people. The shepherd king is one that rules and reigns and yet leads and feeds his people. David certainly was that. He was the shepherd of Israel. The Lord called him and then brought him to that appointed throne. But we see here what's taking place, what could not have been accomplished through men's doings, the Lord accomplished by his work. Because you think about all the fighting and the battles, the rivalry between Saul and David, endeavoring to unthrone David, if you will. And yet, God's purpose was accomplished. And accomplished in a mighty way when you stop and think about how this war, civil war, was settled just by God moving in men's hearts. And drawing them to David, when these were and had been his bitter enemies. They knew all along that he was the Lord's anointed, and yet they fought, just like those in Christ's day that said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I dare say that our first concept when we heard of Christ was not one of sovereign king and ruler. He was likely one that we heard about that you invite to your house, you invite into your heart, that he's willing, but you have to be willing, and that it's negotiation. I don't see any negotiation here. And to me, this is a clear work of God when it says there in verse 5, then came all the tribes of Israel. These are the ones that have been divided. At one point, as you read there in verse 5, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. That was, at that point, those that the Lord had brought in submission to him. But as we're going to read on, then the Lord brought all, when it says all Israel, it means all those that represented the people of Israel. Those that God had purposed to draw, they came all and said to David, behold, we are bone, thy bone and thy flesh. They identified with him, though he was a king, yet as being just like them of their nature, human nature. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, isn't it? That it wasn't for angels that he came into this world, but for sinners such as we are. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, as I said, there are a lot of parallels here between David and Christ. When they said he was of their flesh and bone, that's exactly what the writer of the Hebrews was directed of the Spirit to write in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, where we read, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And there I believe the seed of Abraham has to do with those that are the seed according to the promise. It's not that he just took on Jewish flesh, but God promised to Abraham a seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so here's an example of the word all. Because many read that and they get it confused. They say, well, it means everybody then. Well, if it were, then everybody would be saved. It's just like back here in 2 Samuel 5, where it says, and all Israel came unto David. Well, we know that that wasn't every single individual of the tribes of Israel, because as you read on in verse 6, David had to go conquer Jerusalem. There were still enemies within Israel. And so it's a reminder of what Paul said. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither are they children of God because they're children of Abraham. So just like here, when he says he took on him the seed of Abraham, in Galatians 3:16, Paul said, and not as to seeds as though there were many, but to the seed, which is Christ. So that's the way you have to see it. All Israel, that's mentioned here, the tribes of Israel that came and submitted to him, it is all those who were true Israel, by God's mercy, that he brought in subjection to David. Therefore, it says in verse 17 of Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You stop and think about David as a king and a warrior, and the battles that he fought and the blood that he shed. And yet, in tenderness and in mercy, the Lord drew these to him to where when they came to him, they acknowledged he was flesh of their flesh and bone of their bone. In other words, their representative. That's a beautiful picture. Because you think about Christ and his authority and power to save or destroy. And yet those that he draws, he does not draw in fear. He draws them in love and shows them how he himself has identified with them. All of these battles that David was fighting up to this point, it wasn't for himself. It was for this people, this very people who at one point were rebellious against him. And yet at this time, in God's time, he drew them in tenderness. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. It behooved him, verse 17, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. These that came to him, although they had every reason to believe that he'd lop their heads off, yet that's not how they were drawn. They were drawn in mercy and found in David a shepherd king. They found in David a merciful high priest who interceded on their behalf. But they didn't come presuming. They didn't come cocky. They didn't come with any kind of condition other than that he might be merciful to them because God had raised him up to be their king. That's what we see here, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why I mentioned earlier that when it says there in verse 3 that King David made league with them, there were sacrifices that were offered. There was a reconciliation. There was a joining together, eating together on the basis of a satisfaction made by sacrifice. All that's a picture of Christ that we see here. Verse 18, for that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You think about how that's even a picture of Christ and his suffering before attaining unto glory, that it was necessary that he should endure that suffering, but then in the end, enter into his glory. Peter wrote about that over in his epistle. If you'll look with me there, 2 Peter. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks there in verse 10 of which salvation the prophets have inquired. David would have been a prophet. But as they read the scriptures, It says they inquired and searched diligently. Notice, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see that? There's no grace of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can put there in your margin, if you like, who prophesied of Christ who should come unto you. And that's confirmed in verse 11. Searching what? For what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. There we go again. It's the only way that a person is ever going to seek out Christ or know Christ is by the Spirit of Christ, which is in them. I grew up being taught that the Spirit of Christ did not dwell in anybody in the Old Testament. That was after Pentecost. That's how I was taught. Never even thinking at the time, well, how would anybody ever know of Christ unless the Spirit of Christ be in him? And for years, this verse was hidden from me. The Lord hid it. But I'll tell you, the day that he opened my eyes and I read it, I thought, you know, there is only one salvation. That's why I go back and read the Old Testament and preach Christ from the Old Testament, because that's the Spirit of Christ that was in them that did signify in verse 11. This is part I want you to see. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this path of David through suffering to the throne was so because it was a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the suffering that he should endure, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And this is the beautiful thing, too, about David, that these who had been his enemies, being drawn now of God to him and brought to bow to him, he held no grudge or bitterness. I don't see him scolding any one of them. I see him doing nothing but welcoming, because that's why he was raised up to be their king. They just found out about it. Just like us. We fought in our hearts against the Christ of Scripture. We had a Jesus of our own thinking, but we're talking here about the Christ of Scripture. And I'll tell you, if anybody tells me that they never had an issue with Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, I'll tell you, you're still in darkness and blindness. Because everything that he is stands contrary to who we are. And unless the Lord shows us that we are that enemy, it was especially my sins that nailed him on that cross. When the Lord opened your heart and shows you that you are that man or that woman, oh, wonder of wonders, when you find out that it's exactly for such that Christ paid the sin debt. Can't get over it. It says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed. This is by revelation. A lot of people like to sit down and take notes, and point one, point two, point two, point three. You can have all of that and still be dead as a doornail. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They marvel. These are the angels that were kept by God's power from falling with the rest, but they look into these things because their cohorts that fell, there's no redemption for them. They're reserved unto the day of judgment. And yet these sinners fallen, and just as much devils as the ones that fell, yet the Lord has ordained a Savior, Redeemer, King on their behalf. So all of these parallels we're seeing here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But how glorious David is. And that's really where I want us to head. And again, no words were put into their mouths. See, this is the problem today with profession in Christendom. It's preachers putting words in people's mouths and tell them, just repeat this prayer after me, and when you do, then you can have assurance of being saved. Notice no words put in their mouth here. David wasn't saying something like a priest and then them reciting it and then David saying it and then the response. No. When they came, verse 1, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In other words, we acknowledge now that it's for such as we are that God has established you to be our representative. That's quite a statement. As you're thinking in terms of Christ, think about God being made flesh and dwelling among us, identifying with sinners. But we don't find David pushing back or elevating himself above them and saying, oh, no. You are who you are and I am who I am. He agreed with their testimony that it was for such that he had been raised up by God, just like Christ declared that he was the friend of sinners. That's good news, unless you don't see yourself as a sinner. But here was their declaration in verse 2. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us. This gives us pause when we stop and consider before Christ was revealed in our heart who it was that ruled and reigned. Saul was king over us. Saul represents works, represents man's will and way and everything, and that's what ruled over us. But thou wast he. So this is a beautiful statement here, that even though Saul was king over us, yet God was all the while working through you, David. Thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. Because the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. They're saying the same thing God said. And that's what confession is. To confess Christ is to say the same thing about Christ that God says about him. And I'll tell you, he gets all the glory. There is no part, even in this confession, you read here in verse 2, where they took any thing but the blame. They acknowledged that all the while, in time past when Saul was king over us, Saul representing his flesh, and yet it was the Lord directing through his king, his anointed king, that now he is set upon his hill. It was through that that God had purposed that they should be, and notice the words there, led. He that led us out, Christ described himself as that shepherd that comes and calls out his sheep and leads them forth. He's not driving, he's leading. When you stop and think about why it is now that you are bowed to Christ, if you are, it was the Lord leading all the way. Paul declared it in his testimony, and probably this is a good example even of Paul here, where he said that he was a persecutor and a blasphemer. He was actively working against Christ and his church, just like Saul that was king over them. And yet he says he all the while was separated from his mother's womb and called by the grace of God and revealed Christ in him. That's when a sinner will bow. When God does that work and reveals Christ. But those that are Christ have been his all along, just like these. They didn't know it. In fact, many died in the battles who never lived to see this day or ever be brought to David to bow, but these were preserved for this time. You stop and think, why it is that the Lord didn't take me out long before? Well, if you are the Lord's, that means God chose you from eternity. Christ paid your debt, and therefore he must bring those that are his. But he leads and he brings. Those are important terms. All the while he's leading, he's bringing his spirit working in the heart that those that are his should follow him. Christ said, I know my sheep and am known of them, and they follow me. This is a beautiful picture of salvation right here, summed up in this one verse. the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. Whose sheep are they? They're the Lord's. May the Lord ever keep that before our minds and hearts. I have a little plaque in my study at the house right by the where I sit and study at times, and it says that, whose sheep are they? That's a good reminder. They're not mine. In fact, I'm one among the sheep in need of the shepherd. But he's the one that feeds his people. And he shall be a captain over Israel, over his people. He's the captain. So no part of this requires of us something to contribute to make sure it gets done. And that's what's wrong with the message today being preached. It's a message of works. And I dare say it's people that still have Saul as their king. In other words, works religion or man's will. They don't know of Christ. And that's why they continue to act as they do. But David, that we see here, again, is in his suffering to get to this point, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who came and fought the battle. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you go back there, and just go up a few verses from where we were. This is a beautiful picture. David was the type, but Christ the fulfillment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We could say that David died 1,000 deaths in his suffering as he was being pursued, and yet the Lord preserved him alive. And at the time before the Lord brought him to this point of sitting on the throne, people looked at David and said, thought, no way. No way is this God's king. Just like with Christ in his subjection as a man and his suffering unto death. Isaiah said that there was no beauty with which to behold it. These pictures that people have of a so-called Jesus that is pristine and has a halo glowing about his head and has long flowing hair, blue eyes. That is in no way representative of Christ in the flesh. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when men looked upon him, there was no beauty with which to behold him. That's why when he declared he was the Son of God, they mocked him. They said he was blaspheming. They said that we know your father and your mother. We know your brothers and sisters. You're that carpenter. They called him a Samaritan. Their eyes were blinded. And yet there wasn't anything physically about him. Just like with David, when he was on the run, many times being pursued and cornered, and yet the Lord continued to deliver him. There wasn't anybody that was of the enemy that said of him, he's going to be the king one day. And yet, it says here, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. We're talking about the creator and a little lower than the angels. You've got God, you got the angels, and then you got man. This shows exactly where our place is in the grand scheme of things. And we're nothing. And yet it was for such that he suffered. And yet, it says there in verse 9, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's what we're seeing with David here, crowned with glory and honor. And I mentioned that there were actually three anointings of David. And you can write this down because our time's about gone. But the first anointing was back in 1 Samuel 16:13, where he was anointed to become king of Israel in the place of King Saul, who had been rejected by God. That was appointed by God. And then in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4, he was anointed to be king of Judah by the men of Judah. And then here in 2 Samuel 5, 3, anointed to be king over all of Israel. It's a picture of how Christ, even though anointed of God from eternity and appointed to be that king, came and suffered. And initially was known, and if you will, anointed by the Father when he had his baptism and came out, and the Spirit came down like a dove, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That was a reflection of that anointing of God the Father from eternity. But then you read about his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension on high. It says that God's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. So it follows the pattern. Regardless of what men determine, this was God's anointed one. But it says there in verse 9 that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Now you notice man is in italic. This is why I like the King James translation, because they would put an italic where they put in a word, but it wasn't necessarily in the original. But I believe if you go back and look at it, every in the original is every one. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one. It's not taste death for every single person. You say, well, why taste death? Because it couldn't hold him. There's not a sin that could hold our Savior in the grave. But who are those for whom he died? Just like here, who are those for whom David was established the king? Who is this Israel? It wasn't everybody, because he continued to go after and slay many who remained his enemy. But he died for everyone. Christ, it says there in verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Here's the everyone, in bringing many sons unto glory. To make, here's where I want you to see it, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. All that suffering was with a purpose, that he should be glorified. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's why these that came to him were able to say, we are thy bone and thy flesh. It's for such that you came. And it says there, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's what we see following. He was not ashamed, in spite of their rebellion to this point, to call them brethren. We're going to stop there. There's a lot more to this, but that's how we see a picture of Christ, God's anointed and appointed king over his people.